We have been hearing Jesus teach in parables from Matthew chapter 13, and today's reading gathers several parables about the kingdom: a mustard seed, yeast, hidden treasure, a pearl of great price, and a net cast into the sea. And so listen for hiddenness, worth, joy, and wisdom, the wisdom of God's reign. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 through 33 and 44 through 52. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with the 31st verse. Listen for God's word to you. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds. But when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. This is the word of the Lord. It's wedding season. People are buying engagement rings, diamonds, and the beauty of a diamond, it never reveals all of its beauty from just one angle. You turn it slightly, and the light catches another facet. Turn it again, and something else appears. Something that was there all along, but couldn't be seen from where you were standing. That's how Jesus speaks about the kingdom of heaven in these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like, he says again and again, it's like a mustard seed. It's like yeast hidden in flour. It's like treasure buried in a field. It's like a merchant searching for a pearl. It's like a net thrown into the sea. Jesus doesn't give us one simple definition of the kingdom of heaven. He turns it before us, showing us one facet, then another. Each image catches the light differently. Together, they reveal a kingdom that begins small, that works quietly, that possesses immeasurable growth, immeasurable worth, that gathers widely and moves towards a final sorting. But these parables do more than describe the kingdom. They ask whether we have eyes to to recognize it? Can we see power in a beginning that looks insignificant? Can we trust that God is working when that work remains hidden? Can we recognize treasure before the world has learned to value it? Can we see the difference between something ordinary and something worth reordering our entire lives around? After telling all these parables, Jesus turns to the disciples and asks, "Have you understood all this?" And they answer, "Yes." Perhaps they were more confident than they should have been. And perhaps Jesus' question is meant for us as well. Have we understood what kind of kingdom Jesus brought? Do we have eyes to recognize it as Jesus describes it? Jesus begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field." A mustard seed that's proverbially tiny. Jesus isn't giving us a botany lesson. He's really talking about something small, something easy to overlook, something almost laughably insignificant in its beginning that grows into something big. And that's the point. The kingdom of heaven often begins in ways that don't look like much. It doesn't always announce itself with the size and the force or a spectacle that human beings find persuasive. It begins in the littlest of ways, in quietness, in places that the world is tempted to dismiss. But Jesus says that when the mustard seed grows, it becomes the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Jesus is exaggerating to make a point. A mustard plant doesn't literally become a towering cedar, but the kingdom's end will far exceed what its beginning might lead us to expect. The image of birds nesting in its branches are echoes of Old Testament descriptions of great kingdoms offering shelter to the nations. What begins small becomes spacious. What begins quietly becomes a place of refuge and welcome and life. That's an important word for the church, because we're often discouraged by smallness. We look at small congregations, small ministries, small acts of service, small signs of change, and we assume God must be doing something more important somewhere else. But Jesus says, don't despise small beginnings. The kingdom may begin with one child being taught to pray, one lonely person being welcomed, one hungry person being fed, one wounded relationship beginning to heal, one person deciding to forgive. It may not look like much, but the power of the kingdom is not measured by the size of its beginning. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. Once again, the image is small and hidden. The yeast disappears into the dough. You can't point to it and watch it working from moment to moment, yet quietly, patiently, from within, it begins to transform everything that it touches. And 3 measures of flour is an enormous amount. Jesus is exaggerating for effect. It's enough to feed an entire crowd. A small quantity of yeast transforms an abundance of dough, Jesus says. Again, he's showing disproportion, a hidden beginning with an unexpectedly large result. We often want God's work to be immediately visible. We want dramatic evidence. We want to measure progress and prove that something's happening. But Jesus says the kingdom often works like yeast. It works beneath the surface. It gets inside people, inside communities, inside relationships, and begins changing them from within. The kingdom is not absent simply because we cannot yet see the finished result. Hiddenness may be part of how God is working. That means some of the most important work we do may not produce immediate results. Teaching, praying, listening, encouraging, visiting, forgiving, planting seeds of faith. These things often work invisibly and slowly, but hidden does not mean inactive. Then Jesus turns the diamond again, and the emphasis shifts from the kingdom's growth to the kingdom's value. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The treasure was already there before the man recognized it. Its value didn't depend upon public attention. It was treasure even while it was hidden. But once the man sees it, everything changes. And one of the most important phrases in this parable is when Jesus says, in his joy. We hear that the man sells everything. And we may focus on the sacrifice and the loss. But Jesus presents this as a joyful exchange. The man's not dragged reluctantly into giving everything up. He gladly relinquishes lesser possessions because he has found something of surpassing worth. The call of Christ is costly, but it's not joyless. The kingdom does require us to relinquish some things. We can't encounter the reign of God and leave every priority, every allegiance, every habit untouched. But the joy is not losing for the sake of losing. The joy is in finding the treasure. Jesus is not saying that the kingdom is one more good thing to add to an already crowded life. He's saying that the kingdom is worth reordering life around. It's not one investment among many, it's the reality in whose light every other possession, every other commitment, every other ambition must be considered. Then he tells a similar parable. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The two stories are alike, but there's an important difference. The man in the field seems to stumble unexpectedly upon the treasure. The merchant, however, has been searching. He has trained eyes. He knows pearls. He recognizes extraordinary value when he sees it. One finds the kingdom almost by surprise. The other discovers it through a long and deliberate search. The kingdom comes to both. Some people encounter the grace of God as a startling interruption to their life. They weren't searching for it. Suddenly there it is, treasure in a field. Others come through years of questioning, of longing, of studying, of struggling, seeking. Then one day they recognize the pearl for which they've been searching. But in both stories, recognition leads to reorientation. Once the treasure is seen for what it is, everything else becomes secondary. These parables don't mean that salvation can be purchased through sacrifice or earned by giving enough away. The point is not earning. The point is valuation. What are we willing to reorder reveals what we believe is most valuable. We may say that Christ matters most, but do our lives reflect that? Do our time and our attention, our loyalties, our relationships, our choices reveal that we have found the treasure? The kingdom, it's given by grace. But when grace is truly seen, it becomes the organizing center of life. Then Jesus turns the diamond again, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. The net, it gathers widely. It draws in fish of every kind, which is to say that the kingdom's reach is broad. Its invitation is expansive. But when the net is full and brought ashore, the fish are sorted. Jesus says plainly that the kingdom moves towards judgment. At the end of the age, evil and righteousness will finally be separated. And this is the part many of us would prefer to avoid. The furnace of fire, the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the final distinction between what belongs to God's kingdom and what does not. But Jesus will not allow us to reduce the kingdom to something merely pleasant or sentimental. God's will come to pass. The kingdom shelters like a tree. It transforms like yeast. It is joyful treasure and a pearl of great price. But it is not morally indifferent. God's kingdom stands against all that destroys life, that diminishes human dignity, that exploits the vulnerable, that spreads falsehood, and resists the purposes of God. The good news of judgment is that evil does not have the last word. Cruelty will not have the last word. Violence will not have the last word. Injustice or oppression, hatred, death will not have the last word. God will finally put things right. But this parable also warns us against trying to perform the final sorting ourselves. Last week in our parable, Jesus warned against pulling up the weeds before the harvest because we might uproot the wheat along with it. Here, the sorting belongs to the angels at the end of the age, not to us in the present. And so we're neither to pretend that there will be no judgment, nor assume that we're qualified to carry it out. We are called to live faithfully and humbly and hopefully, trusting that God alone sees clearly enough to judge rightly. Then Jesus asked, "Have you understood all this?" And after the disciples answered yes, he offers a final image. He says, "Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." A scribe trained for the kingdom doesn't abandon the old merely because something is new. Nor does such a person cling to the old so tightly that there's no room for what is new. The kingdom-trained disciple, Jesus says, brings out both. In Matthew, we learn that Jesus doesn't discard the law and the prophets. He fulfills them. He teaches his disciples to recognize continuity and surprise, promise and fulfillment, memory and new creation. And when Jesus says that these scribes are trained for the kingdom, that's the language of discipleship. The person has not merely collected information. The scribe has been formed by Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, someone seeking to learn and follow and embody the ways of Jesus. And that's the final challenge of these parables. Are we being formed by Jesus into people who can recognize the kingdom? Can we remember what God has done while remaining open to what God is doing? Can we treasure the old without idolizing it? Can we receive the new without assuming that everything new is automatically suspect? Kingdom wisdom requires both deep roots and open eyes. So when we gather all of these parables together, what do we see? We see a kingdom that begins small but becomes sheltering. A kingdom that works hidden but transforms thoroughly. A kingdom whose worth surpasses every competing claim. A kingdom that gathers broadly but moves towards a true and final sorting. A kingdom that forms disciples capable of bringing from God's treasury what is old and what is new. Each parable shows another facet. Each catches the light differently and asks something of us. Don't despise the small thing. Don't mistrust the hidden work. Don't cling so tightly to lesser treasures that you miss the pearl. Don't presume to perform the final sorting that belongs to God. And don't stop being formed by Jesus. "Have you understood all this?" Jesus asks. Perhaps none of us should answer that too quickly. Instead, let us ask God for eyes to see, eyes to trust the small, eyes to honor the hidden, eyes to recognize the treasure, eyes to live seriously and hopefully before God, and hearts so deeply formed by Jesus that we can bring from the treasury of the kingdom what is old and what is new to the glory of the one in whom all God's promises find their yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.